About my own life, I get a little bit almost unbelieving the course of my pilgrimage. My great-grandfather was an Orthodox priest. By the way, in the Orthodox tradition, priest may marry, but only once. And he was a scholar. He prepared a special prayer book for the congregation in Seleucia, because most of the liturgy in the Orthodox tradition is in Greek, and the people, the simple, ordinary people, didn't understand Greek. So he did a very good job for them. People loved him. They gave him the nickname of Father Sweet John, or John the Sweet. But my father, in his young days, converted to the Protestant faith. Thankfully, some Presbyterian missionaries had arrived into Seleucia and Antioch in the latter part of the 19th century. So after World War I, when my father was drafted to serve in the Ottoman Turkish army, my dad was tutored by these missionaries and he became a pastor of the Evangelical Church. By the way, the word evangelical in the Middle East means Reformed or Presbyterian. But they didn't like to call us Presbyterians, because when you translate it into Arabic, it means the people who are all old. Nothing wrong with old. But I mean, they were smart enough and they were very relevant to the situation, so they chose the word Injili. Injil is the Arabic way of pronouncing the Greek word euangelion, the good news. So I was born in Seleucia. I tell people I was born in Acts 13, verse 4, because Seleucia is mentioned there. It's the port city from which St. Paul sailed with Barnabas to Cyprus and began his first missionary journey. Of course, I never knew at the time that I was going to be in the gospel ministry. I was, in my school days, attracted to chemistry, and I was very interested in chemistry, especially because when the atom bomb was dropped on Japan at the end of World War II, everybody was wondering about all the things that are available in science and so forth. Well, anyhow, but the events of 1948, the creation of the State of Israel, and the war that began and which hasn't ended yet, because there is always trouble around Israel, all that made me think deeply about my own life. And I was thankful that the Lord called me to the ministry. And I trained at the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and was ordained to the gospel ministry in May 1953. So you can figure out how long I have been in the ministry. Eventually, because of the troubles in the Middle East, where I was a missionary, I immigrated to Canada, because my dear Shirley, my late wife Shirley, was Canadian, and I met the Christian Reformed Church there in Winnipeg for the first time, and eventually I joined the Christian Reformed Church on the first Sunday of the centennial year, 1957. That's when the CRC was 100 years old. That's when the Blue Psalter was made available to celebrate the 100 year. Well, because I was Presbyterian, I wasn't kosher enough. So they kosherized me at Calvin Seminary. That's where I spent a year, which I enjoyed very much, and by the time I was about to graduate, the Lord opened the way for radio missions, and I brought it to the attention of the Back to God Hour, and they appointed me to be the first foreign language minister. And we had to go back to Canada because the immigration department wouldn't let me stay in the United States because I came as a student, and you can't change your skin easily. So go back and apply for an immigrant visa. Anyhow, so the Lord made it possible for us, and we moved to South Holland, Illinois, in May 1958, and I've been stuck there ever since. All the other preachers have come and gone, but I'm still a member of the first CRC of South Holland. Naturally, after 36 years of broadcasting, I had to retire, though I could have worked a little bit longer, but Americans think very much of retirement and whatever. But the day after we retired in 1994, Shirley and I decided to start our own ministry on the internet, which had become quite mature by then. So we began a ministry called Middle East Resources. This time it was in English, and we managed to get a place where we can put our website, and ever since, that ministry has grown, and I place articles on my website. The URL or the link for the website is easy to remember. One word, unashamedofthegospel.org. www.unashamedofthegospel, all one word, .org. And lest somebody would also try to compete with me, I paid also for unashamedofthegospel.info. So, that's the ministry that I'm involved in. You know, when MacArthur was told he couldn't be anymore the supreme commander in Korea by President Truman, he came home, and the Congress wasn't pleased with President Truman. So anyhow, but they had to obey him. The president is the commander in chief. So he gave a speech, and all I remember of the speech of MacArthur is when he said at the end of his speech to the joint houses of Congress, old soldiers don't die, they just fade away. And maybe that applies also to the old preachers. But praise the Lord, I'm not completely faded. So I am kept quite busy, and I am thankful because to be busy, to wake up every morning to know what I have on the agenda is a very good way to keep me busy and not just to moan that I am living in a condo all by myself, Shirley isn't around, I eat breakfast by myself. I love to cook, by the way. I cook lots of Middle Eastern food, and I love to cook. That's the only way to keep me away from my computer. My message for you today is a favorite message of mine because it applies to the ministry I was involved in, but it's also necessary for all of us to appropriate this message. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 13 verses. 2 Timothy is the last letter that St. Paul wrote prior to his martyrdom, and he was addressing it to a young minister in a large city called Ephesus. Ephesus was a huge metropolitan center in present-day Turkey on the Mediterranean. It was one of the major cities of the Roman Empire, and imagine the pastor was in his early 30s, a young pastor in a major city, center of paganism. It had a temple for the worship of Diana of the Ephesians. So Paul is telling him, this is my will and testament. Paul didn't have any material things. I mean, usually when we write our wills, we talk about how our children are going to inherit us and all that. Paul didn't have a dime to his account. So this is what he said. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others also. You see, at the time of the writing of this epistle, the New Testament didn't exist. It was in the process of being formed. The only thing that existed was the Old Testament. In the Holy Land, it was in the Hebrew text, on parchments, on rolls. In the Roman Empire, outside Palestine, the Bible was in Greek. The Old Testament had been translated in Alexandria 200 before Christ, which facilitated the work of missions, because everybody outside the Holy Land who was educated could read Greek. So now he is reminding him of what we have in the New Testament, but which at that time was in the process of being written. So all that Timothy had was 1 Timothy, a letter which he had received, and now he got this letter. So he had to rely on his memory. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He's using the metaphor of being in the military. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Another metaphor or parable, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete doesn't receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So being an evangelist, a minister in a big city, requires self-discipline and loyalty. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight in all this. And now, the summary of the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. Raised from the dead. Descended from David. This is my gospel. This is the summary, of course, not everything. For which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul was also a prisoner, but he was under house arrest. He had his own lodging. He could meet people to visit him and so forth. So he wasn't really in too much of a bad shape. Not now, at the end of his life in Rome. Not now. He is being chained. But, he said, God's word is not chained. Nero caused Paul and many other Christians to be martyred for the sake of their confession. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying, and most Bible commentators say that the following few verses, 11 to 13 are part of a hymn that the church used to sing. Maybe we could sing it sometimes. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, if we are ashamed of the gospel, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. This is a note of encouragement, for he cannot disown himself. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Apostle Paul said the Word of God is not chained, in the Old King James it says the Word of God is not bound, he was not referring to the Bible. He was referring to the proclamation of the Word of God, to the mission work that Timothy and Titus and even ordinary Christians who were spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is not chained implies that God has ordained the preaching of his word as a means of conversion and of the birth of a Christian church here and there and everywhere. Let me quote from another epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In Corinth, there were some smart people who made fun of the gospel because it was centered on Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen. So they said, a crucified person is somebody who was a criminal. He couldn't be the Messiah. This was the problem of the Jews who didn't care for a crucified Messiah. They wanted a liberator Messiah, a hero that would chase away the Romans. The Greeks loved wisdom and they said, oh, it doesn't make sense, the gospel. So Paul said in the first chapter concerning the importance of the Word of God when it is being preached, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now the word foolishness here in present day of writing, we'll put it between quotation marks, because preaching doesn't mean the proclamation of anything that is foolish, not at all. But he went on explaining, Jews demand signs, show us a sign. And even though the Lord performed all kinds of signs, they didn't believe. And Greeks look for wisdom. You know, the word philosophy is a Greek word, which means lovers of wisdom. Sophia is wisdom, and philo is to love. But we, he said, we as Christians preach Christ crucified. That's the gospel, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But that's not the end, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he concluded by saying, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So, when Paul was reminding Timothy, a pastor in a big city, a pagan metropolis, Ephesus, that the Word of God is not bound, and by the way, in the Arabic Bible, which I used during my 36 years of the ministry of the Word over the radio, it says the Word of God cannot be bound. It can't be bound. So every time we translate from Greek, there is a different shade of meaning. I think the Arabic version is a little bit stronger than our English translation, but it doesn't, it has the same meaning. You see, God, who is the author of the plan of redemption, that's why he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. God has decided that preaching is necessary for conversion. And then, in order to give more courage to Timothy and to you and to me who are involved in the work of the church, he added, I endure everything because the word of God cannot be changed. I endure everything, which includes martyrdom, for the sake of the elect. Now, we as Reformed Christians believe in election, not because it's just mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism or the Canons of Dort or the Belgic Confession. Of course it is there, but because it's a doctrine that is within Holy Scripture. Paul is talking about the elect, but the elect won't be saved unless they hear. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is from Romans 10. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, who sent Paul and Barnabas to do the mission work? The first missionary journey, the church in Antioch. They prayed and ordained the two men and sent them on their first missionary journey. So what Paul is telling Timothy and telling you and me, because this is the scripture for today, is that the effort in spreading the word of God is never going to be a failure. Now, all kinds of other systems may fail. You know, at the beginning of the 20th century, many leftist, radical people thought communism is going to bring peace to the world, and they started the revolution in Russia, and that ended up in millions of people being killed. I don't mean in World War II, but when Stalin starved the farmers who didn't want to socialize to sell their farms and all that in the Ukraine, millions died. He sent other millions to the Gulag, which is a Russian acronym, G-U-L-A-G, for the concentration camps in Siberia. Later on, Mao Zedong, who was going to change China and make it a great nation, sent millions of farmers on the Great March, and most of them died. And now the Chinese have changed their mind because communism doesn't work. They're now industrialized. They sell us almost all the things that are found in our cellular phones are made in China. My point is that human systems, ideologies, fail, but not the word of God. We need that encouragement. You know, there is a question and answer in the catechism that is one of, as to me, is as great as the first question and answer. What's your only comfort? Many of us have memorized that. But we should memorize question number 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I mean, this is part of the confession we make. I believe one Holy Catholic Church. Well, I believe that from the beginning to the end of the world and from among the whole human race, the Son of God, by his Spirit and Word. The word Word here means the proclamation of his Word, as I'm doing now. Gathers, protects, and preserves for himself in the unity of the true faith a congregation chosen for eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. It's very personal. Moreover, I believe that I am and forever will remain a living member thereof. That's our confession. Now, when we talk about election, it doesn't mean that the hearers are not responsible. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, we say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." That's Paul's answer to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who haven't yet forgotten your grammar when you studied English, wherever, whether at Eliana or any other school, believe is in the imperative mode. Sometimes when I used to talk like that teaching history at Trinity College, my students didn't like that. They said when they wrote a report at the end of the semester about how did they like or didn't like me and all that, they said he should be teaching history and not grammar, because the term papers they wrote, I corrected their errors. They didn't spell their English. Well, when you are about to graduate with a BA degree, you better spell your English. I wasn't born in an English language atmosphere. I learned English in my mature years. Well, anyhow, so belief is an order. For God so loved the world, yes, yeah. But it says, whoever believes in him may not perish. And at the end of John 3, it says that those who believe, of course, will be saved. But those who do not obey the gospel will not be saved, but the wrath of God abides on them. So there is human responsibility and divine election. Now let me apply it to the present. You know, for 2 years, 53 to 55, my wife and I were missionaries in Northwest Syria teaching. She was teaching English as a Canadian, and in the mission schools, they would love to have somebody whose mother tongue is English, better than an Arabic-speaking people, a person teaching English, because their pronunciation wouldn't be as good. You know, even after umpteen years in America, I still have an accent, and you're aware of that. I can't help it. People say, why? Well, I don't know. God didn't work a miracle in my mouth and in my brain to... I can't have a new set of whatever, neurons, what you call. So I was teaching Bible, but 2 years later, the government said, you can't do that anymore. So I left the mission field. I didn't want to just be teaching math and geography and all that, which I could. And then the Lord opened the way for radio missions, and that was wonderful, because by being on the air, I was explaining the Word of God from Monday to Friday, 15 minutes every day. On Saturday, I taught catechism. On Sunday, I had half an hour. I would have an 18-minute sermon, 4 or 5 minutes for a hymn, and then prayer and announcement and advertising my books that I was producing and printing at the Park Press in South Holland, and mailing these and all that. But it took time. It took time for me to hear from my listeners and for them to get the books that went by surface mail and all that. Now with the internet, and you know about Brother Rashid, when I listen to him every Thursday evening, because he goes on the air over there on that a radio station called Al Hayat, which means life. When he is on that station, later on they archive it on the internet. So I go on my computer and go to YouTube and I listen to his message, just like this message that I am sharing with you that was broadcast on 27th of July, which was a Thursday. So what I mean now is that when people listen to him halfway in his program, halfway in his program, he starts getting telephone calls or emails. So he is dealing with them instantly. I couldn't do that. So what I'm sharing with you is the fact that the new electronic media that God has given us to use are accelerating. You know what I mean by accelerating? When you push on the gas, you are accelerating. You can go from 50 to 70, 80. When I was on the West Coast, the speed limit was almost 80 miles in Montana. So you accelerate. So history is accelerating. Because when I, and you all have a copy of this, when I listened to that program, of course I listened to it in Arabic, and about a member of the royal guards of the king of Morocco, and who slowly and gradually, by meeting a Moroccan Christian, which he couldn't believe, and later on he was even more amazed that this Moroccan Christian was second generation, that his parents had already been converted. And when he got a Bible in Arabic, and we had a crisis in his life, and so all that happened in a very quick way that I could then, a month or two later, hear him and see him on the YouTube. You could see him as he was live a few weeks before on TV. Because I'm sure Brother Rashid records those programs to be telecast. So my point is that we are living in an age where history is accelerating, and we may use these new means to spread the gospel. Quite often when I look at the newspaper, I'm subscribed to the Wall Street Journal. It has news about the world and here and there. And I'm mostly interested in the Middle East, so I read Arabic papers online. And there are troubles. The war in Syria is going on. And Daesh, or ISIS as it's known in English, is still holding on in northeastern Syria and so forth. We imagine that's the only thing that's happening in the Arab world, but that's not it. There is a great upheaval, spiritual upheaval going on in the Arab world. Not only what Brother Rashid is doing, but there are others who are using the internet, and they are using, electronically speaking now, hammers to destroy Islam. They are Muslims. They are sick and tired of Islam. Yesterday, I listened for more than an hour to a Moroccan who calls himself a Kafir Moroccan. He has a website, kafermoroccan.com. And he is making fun of Islam, and he is just tearing the whole religion apart, and he is living in Morocco. There are so many people in Saudi Arabia that are leaving Islam. They call themselves mulhid, M-U-L-H-E-D, which means somebody who has become an atheist. And they have appointed a committee now of the religious leaders in Arabia to study why is it happening, and they say it's happening because of the internet. The internet is a terrible thing. Well, that's only one reason. Another reason, as this Moroccan kafir explained, it's because Islam is becoming extremely radicalized. I mean, look at what happened in Iran. They had a dictator in the person of the Shah, and way back, most of you wouldn't remember, the young generation in this church, but some of you would remember the Shah of Iran. Well, he was deposed and Ayatollah Khomeini came, but now Iran is in worse shape. I mean, as far as freedom and so forth. So what I mean is that for us as Christians, we should be aware of a great movement of conversion to Christianity, for which we praise the Lord, and also for many other Muslims who are leaving their faith. One thing at the end of my message I would like to emphasize to you. In this translation, and you have it, on one page, on page two in the last folder, in my commentary, I say, Ali's, this is the name of the member of the guard who got converted and that Brother Rashid interviewed him. By the way, if you click on that link, if you copy the link and click on it, you can see the show in Arabic. I know you don't understand Arabic, but at least you can see Ali and you can see Brother Rashid. And you can get a little bit of the emotion. I mean, that Moroccan convert looked so much at ease and in peace and all that. Ali's pilgrimage indicated that truth, objective truth, remains a basic functioning motif. Motif, it means a basic reason in the traditional Islamic worldview. What I mean is that Muslims believe they have the truth. But when their belief that they don't have the truth, they still want to find a substitute for their version of the truth. And if they find it in the Bible, in the Arabic Bible, then they rejoice. They find the truth. They find Jesus. They become saved. I am sorry that the Western culture today says there is no truth. It's all up to you or to me. There is no objective truth. But we as Christians believe in objective truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what attracted Brother Ali, the convert. In other words, if the Western secular worldview says there is no truth at all, it is harder to convert those secular Westerners than to convert Muslims. Because a Muslim who hasn't been spoiled by Western secularism, who is a real Muslim, and who no longer believes that Islam has the truth, he still is in search. Because Brother Ali said, I didn't pray to the Allah of Islam, but I was still looking for the true Allah. Allah is, by the way, a word for God. And it isn't just the God of Islam. I mean, the Arabic Bible uses the word Allah. When I am now by myself as a widower, when I have my devotions, I pray to Allah. I don't pray in English. People think that's funny. Well, why? For the first 25 years of my life, that was my language. And now that I am back, I mean, some of you, if you were born in the Netherlands and all that, I'm sure you can understand me. So the encouraging thing that you and I have today is that the opportunities are great for the spread of the gospel. One last thing I would like to share with you. It has nothing to do with Islam or the Arab world. When China succumbed to Mao Zedong in 1949, there were only 1 million Christians in China. After 150 years of mission work, 1 million Christians. Mao Zedong launched the Cultural Revolution. Nobody went to school for years. One of my sons is married to a Chinese girl who was born in Shanghai. Her parents, her father was engineer, her mother doctor. That was a crime. So they sent them to re-education camp, and she was brought up by her grandmother. For 10 years, she never saw her parents. Well, eventually, all that fell apart. After he died and after they got rid of his wife, who was just a wicked gal with four other, and China is still an authoritarian country, but I mean, the church has grown in China. There are now 70 million Christians. I have a colleague of mine who lives in Loveland, Colorado. He goes every year spending a month or two teaching Reformed theology in the seminaries of China. Every year he goes, he is welcome. The Chinese government knows that there is now so much worldliness and dishonesty and all that. She says the Christians, they realize that the Christians in China are honest. I'm not making them perfect, but I mean compared with those who have no faith. So they are facilitating or they are tolerating the growth of Christianity from 1 million to 70 million, and it's growing, growing at a fast rate. So my final word to you, beloved in the Lord, is that what Paul said, that the word of God is not bound, is not chained, cannot be chained, is a reality. And that means that whenever we invest in missions, whenever we give our testimony, anything we say in order to spread the good news will never go in vain. I will endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all the blessings showered upon us as Christians here in America. We thank thee that later on this year we will celebrate the 500 years anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, when we regained the simple faith that we are justified by faith through by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves is thy gift to us. We thank thee that today the gospel is spreading, and that even in the Muslim world there are these means that are being used to bring young people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Keep us faithful, O Lord. Do not allow us to drift from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for thy blessing upon us during this week. Amidst all the various experiences and circumstances of our lives, may we remember that thy will be done, and that thy kingdom will spread through the proclamation of thy word by faithful missionaries and by the testimonies of Christians worldwide. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now stand for the benediction.
Before the benediction, or I'll be saying it in two languages.
I will be pronouncing the benediction in two languages. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you both now and forevermore. Amen. نعمت ربنا ومخلصنا يسوع المسيح ومحبة الله الآب وشركة الروح القدس تكون معكم جميعا آمين.